Hello, and welcome to a new season of the Living Life podcast. I'm Samantha Shambo, and I'm so excited to journey into 2026 with you. So let me begin by wishing you a happy new year. My prayer for you is that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that He will turn His face towards you, and that He will give you peace throughout 2026. I have a young friend who always greets me with the same question. Hi, Sister Samantha, do you have a word for me? And I normally respond by saying, you can ask God yourself. But if I'm honest, I think we can all identify with my friend. There are many moments in my life when I feel desperate for a word from God, something specific for my own circumstances. As we enter this new year, many of us are carrying questions and uncertainties. And I know that, like me, you could use some guidance to help you make the most of 2026. That's why we're starting this season with intention. For the next 6 weeks, our focus will be on discernment for 2026. We'll be studying the first epistle of John, and we'll also be listening to key Christian voices as we explore this vital topic for our journey with Jesus. Please remember to read and meditate on 1 John during your personal devotional time. I also encourage you to download the Bible study work pages from my website at samantashambo.com. These work pages are designed to support you as you grow in spiritual discernment and learn to live attentively in Christ. You can use them for your own private Bible study, or better yet, gather a few others around you to walk through the scriptures together. Discernment is a gift that deepens when it is shared, and there is something powerful about listening, reflecting, and praying alongside one another. But from the very beginning, I want to be clear of this. Discernment is not a technique or a shortcut or a way to gain control over your future. Discernment is a way of living attentively in Christ. That is why this season is anchored in the first epistle of John. John does not teach discernment as a method. He presents it as something that flows from relationship, from fellowship with God, truthfulness in life, love for one another, and confidence that is rooted in Christ. I especially appreciate Henry Nouwen's definition of discernment. He writes, discernment is a spiritual understanding and an experiential knowledge of how God is active in daily life, acquired through disciplined spiritual practice. Discernment is faithful living and listening to God's love and direction so that we can fulfill our individual callings and shared mission. No one also says, discernment is about living in such close relationship with God that we become attentive to His guidance in every aspect of our lives. This means that I will not be giving you a three-step formula to get a specific answer from God for this season that you are facing. Instead, we will learn together how to become so attuned to God's presence that we can perceive His divine direction in our everyday lives. This understanding of discernment invites us into a journey, one that requires intention. And to begin that journey, there are some things we may need to release. First, we need to release our preconceived idea of the answers that we want. You know that situation where you ask God a question, but you are actually demanding a specific response? I've learned this personally. When I prayed for my son's health, I often demanded God heal him instantly and miraculously. That was the answer that I wanted, but it wasn't the answer that I received. Instead, I witnessed my son grow in maturity and faith as he learned to navigate his chronic health condition in dependence on Jesus. And along with that, we may also need to release our need for control. Releasing the need for control may be one of the hardest and holiest acts of discernment. Control often disguises itself as responsibility or even faithfulness. But when control takes over, it closes our hands and our hearts to the leading of God. When we cling to control, we stop listening. We rush decisions or confuse anxiety with urgency. But God's guidance is rarely loud or coercive. It is most often discovered in surrender, in patience, and in trust. Letting go of control does not mean becoming passive. It means choosing faithful attentiveness over anxious striving. As we release control and urgency and fear, then we can make room for something deeper, for fellowship and attentiveness and the confidence that comes from abiding in Christ. So why did I choose 1 John for a season on discernment? Because 1 John was written to a community living in confusion, pressure, and spiritual noise. A community trying to remain faithful while competing voices were telling them different versions of what it meant to follow Jesus. In other words, a community just like ours. John writes to believers, people who love God, who want to live faithfully, but who are struggling to discern what is true, who to trust, and how to live well in this fractured world. The church that John is writing to lived towards the end of the first century. This was a time of profound instability. Socially, they were the marginalized minority. Following Jesus often meant strained family relationships, social exclusion, and the loss of communal belonging, especially for those who have been expelled from synagogues or rejected by their broader communities. Economically, many believers lived with insecurity. Faith in Christ could limit access to networks, patronage systems, and social advancement. Culturally, they lived in a pluralistic world. Multiple belief systems coexisted, philosophical, religious, and mystical. Competing claims about truth, knowledge, and spirituality were everywhere. Voices promised enlightenment, secret insight, or higher spiritual experiences beyond ordinary faith. Spiritually, the church faced internal division. Some teachers claimed special knowledge of God, while downplaying obedience, love, or even the incarnation of Jesus. These voices were persuasive and confident, and they were impressive, but they were deeply destabilizing. So people were asking, who really speaks for God? How do we know what is true? What does authentic faith actually look like in my situation? If that world sounds familiar to you, it's because it is. Like those believers, many of us today live with social fragmentation, isolation, and we face economic uncertainty and pressure. We are surrounded by competing spiritual voices and sometimes feel overwhelmed by confident opinions and spiritual claims. And just like them, we are not necessarily doubting God. We want to know what voices must shape our decisions and how do we stay grounded when something feels unstable. As we study this epistle, we will see that John brings us back to what has always been true, the life that was revealed in Jesus Christ, the fellowship they share with God and with one another that leads to joy, and this comes from walking in the light. John teaches discernment by deepening relationships. That is why 1 John is such a gift for us in 2026. It doesn't promise a life free from tension or immediate answers, but it promises clarity, confidence, and joy as we learn to abide. So as we walk through 1 John together this season, we are not just studying the text. We are learning how to live wisely, faithfully, and joyfully right where God placed us. So let's read 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I think one of the deepest desires we all share is the desire for a better life. That longing shapes so much of what we do. That's why we work hard, why we make sacrifices, and why we keep hoping that the next season will feel fuller and more meaningful than the last. But when we talk about the good life, we all have different ideas. For some, the good life looks like family that is healthy, whole, and secure. For others, it means stability, safety, and enough resources to breathe. For others, the good life is freedom, enjoyment, and rich experiences. If I'm honest, for me, it's probably a mix of all of the above. That's why it's so striking that John begins his letter by talking about life. In just 4 short verses, he mentions life 3 times. The word of life, the life was revealed, the eternal life. John is telling us right from the start that if we are going to talk about discernment, we have to talk about what kind of life we are actually seeking. The word John uses for life is the Greek word Zoe. And Zoe doesn't simply mean being alive or surviving. It means the life that comes from God Himself through Jesus Christ. God's own quality of life shared with us in the life, death, and the resurrection of Christ. In other words, John isn't talking about a longer life or a more comfortable life or a more successful life. He's talking about a different kind of life altogether. For John, real life is relational. It is not something we achieve or manufacture. It's something we receive. Life is found in knowing God and being known by Him. That's why John says this life was with the Father and was revealed to us. Life, in John's vision, comes to us as a gift before it ever becomes a goal. And when John speaks of eternal life, he isn't only pointing us towards the future. Eternal life for John begins now. It's life lived in relationship with God in the present, shaped by truth, love, and light, even as we wait for the fulfillment in the future. So, discernment in John's world is not about figuring out every decision in advance. It's about learning to recognize what leads towards life as revealed in Jesus and what leads away from it. Real life has a shape that you can recognize. It draws you into truth rather than deception. It leads you into love rather than isolation, and it brings light rather than confusion. It also produces joy, not shallow happiness, but deep, steady joy that comes from being connected to God and to others. John is writing to people who are surrounded by confident voices and spiritual claims. And he says, in effect, you don't need to be impressed by what sounds spiritual. Pay attention to what actually leads to life. So when John places life at the very beginning of this letter, he's giving us a compass. He's teaching us how to discern. Does this draw me deeper into the life of God? Does this deepen love, truth, and joy? Because in John's understanding, discernment is not about chasing the next insight. It's about staying close to the life that has already been revealed in Christ and learning to walk in it. And that's the kind of life we're going to keep coming back to as we walk through this letter together. So first, I want to talk about discernment in everyday life. And we see this in 1 John 1, verse 1. This past Christmas season was especially full and rich for me because our house was filled with young people. Over the years, it has become a tradition in our home in Kansas to welcome students from Africa who are unable to travel home for Thanksgiving or for Christmas. This year, we had 7 young people staying with us, including our own 2 children. So as you can imagine, this meant a very busy house. Lots of cooking and cleaning and playing and laughing and eating and sharing stories. Just a lot of everyday life happening all at once. And if I'm honest, that kind of busyness can make it easy to lose sight of what God is doing. When life is full of ordinary responsibilities like cooking and cleaning or navigating schedules, it's easy to assume that nothing particularly spiritual is happening. But this year, a simple message from one of the young women helped me to remember that the Spirit is always working. She wrote to thank us for welcoming her into our home. She shared that this Christmas could have been incredibly lonely for her, far away from her family and friends and familiar places. But instead, she found herself surrounded by warmth, food, laughter, and people who treated her like family. Then she wrote these words, "I will never forget the kindness you showed me or the comfort you brought into my life when I needed it most." That message became a holy moment for me. It reminded me that God is quietly at work in ordinary things like cooking and cleaning and nagging and shared meals and just everyday hospitality. What felt routine to me had become a place of grace for someone else. And that for me became a living picture of what discernment is. John opens his letter in much the same way, not with instruction or correction, but with witness. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. John begins by pointing us to lived experience. Discernment, he reminds us, does not begin with abstract ideas about God. It begins with paying attention to where God's life is already showing up in real, ordinary moments. John deliberately piles up sensory language, heard, seen, looked at, touched, because he wants to anchor discernment in lived, shared experience, not in abstract spirituality or private insight. This opening establishes authority through testimony rather than domination. John does not assert power or position. He appeals to participation in the foundational experience of Christian faith, in a community unsettled by persuasive teachers claiming superior knowledge. John begins by grounding truth in what has actually been encountered. For John, discernment begins with remembering what is real. Faith is not built on secret revelations or intellectual brilliance. It is rooted in the historical embodied life of Jesus. Life that could be heard, seen, and touched. This sensory language is intentional. John is resisting any attempt to detach faith from history or our bodies or everyday life, because discernment collapses when spirituality floats free from the lived experience. This is why John does not say what we have understood, but he says what we have experienced. This resonates deeply with Henry Nouwen, who taught that discernment is learned by attending to God's presence in the ordinary movements of life. God's guidance is not reserved for extraordinary moments, but becomes visible through faithful living, through love, suffering, obedience, and prayer. Discernment grows as we learn to notice where God has already been at work. It's not about discovering something new, but about faithfully recognizing what has already been revealed. The Old Testament prepares us for this way of knowing. Israel discerned the Lord through encounters, through the Exodus, the wilderness, the covenant, and God's dwelling amongst his people. God met their real everyday needs: bread when they were hungry, water when they thirst, fire to give light and warmth at night, a cloud by day to show them the way. God was known because he acted in history and in relationship, not because he was theorized. John declares that this pattern reaches its fulfillment in Christ. The life of God is no longer only spoken, it is embodied. So when John begins with lived experience, he is giving us the first principle for discernment. Truth is already available in our everyday lives. We just need to slow down and pay attention. Discernment does not begin with speculation about the future, but it begins by paying attention to where the life of God has already taken shape, in Christ, in community, and in the faithful details of our everyday lives. Now, let's talk about discernment as revelation. In verse 2, John writes, "The life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it." With these words, John reshapes how we think about discernment. Discernment is not something that we figure out. It is something that God makes known. God does not hide truth and wait for the smartest or the most spiritual people to uncover it. God brings truth into the open and he makes it visible. John uses the Greek verb phanero, often translated as revealed, manifested, or appeared, which literally carries the sense to make visible, to bring to light, and to make clear. Now let's talk about discernment through declaring and hearing from 1 John 1 verse 3. After speaking about lived experience and divine revelation, John now shows us how discernment actually takes shape in the life of the community. He writes, "We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." This verse is simple, but it carries a great deal of weight. John tells us that what has been seen and heard is declared, and what is declared must be heard by others. Discernment for John is not something that happens in isolation. It is formed in the movement between testimony and listening. John does not say, "I received something privately, so just trust me." He says, "We declare what we have seen and heard." That distinction matters. For John, declaring is public and accountable. What is true can be spoken about, shared openly, and received by others. Discernment grows when God's work is brought into the light, rather than kept hidden or protected for examination. John is just as intentional about hearing. When John talks about hearing, he does not mean simply listening to sound or collecting information. In Scripture, hearing always implies receiving, attending, and responding. To hear is to allow what is spoken to shape our understanding, our loyalty, and our actions. This is why John later urges his readers to remain faithful to what they have heard from the beginning. Hearing for John is not passive, it is an act of trust. It is choosing to let the revealed life of Christ form our instincts for truth and guide our discernment over time. In other words, discernment is not built by constantly searching for new voices. It is formed by faithful hearing and holding on to the gospel that has already been proclaimed. This also explains why discernment is so closely tied to community. Hearing requires humility. It assumes that God often speaks not only in private prayer, but through scripture being read together, through truth spoken in love, and wisdom shared across generations of faith. John's vision of discernment resists two extremes: speaking without listening and listening without testing. Instead, he invites us into a shared rhythm: truth declared, truth heard, and life shaped together. It is a shared way of listening, speaking, and talking together in the light of Jesus. So, what is the end goal of discernment? It's fellowship and complete joy. And we see this in 1 John 1, verse 3 to 4. John brings everything together. After speaking about lived experience, revelation, declaring, and hearing, he finally tells us why he has written this epistle: so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. With these words, John makes something very clear. Discernment is not an end in itself. Discernment is not about becoming more spiritual than others, having better answers, or gaining control over our lives. It is meant to lead us somewhere. And where it leads us is fellowship and joy. For John, fellowship is more than social connection. It is shared participation in the life of God. It is life lived together in the light, honest, loving, and grounded in Christ. Discernment helps us recognize what strengthens that shared life and what pulls us away from it. And joy in John's vision is not shallow happiness or constant positivity. It is the deep, steady joy that grows when our lives are aligned with God's truth and rooted in loving relationship. Joy is the fruit of living in the life that has been revealed in Christ. This is the theme woven throughout Scripture from the very beginning. Joy has always been connected to God's presence. Joy in the garden, joy in covenant renewal, joy when God dwells amongst His people. John is reclaiming that ancient promise and reminding us life with God leads to joy. True discernment restores this relationship. It draws us back into fellowship with God and with one another, and joy follows. This is the invitation John extends to us, and it is the invitation we are taking up together this season. Over the next 6 weeks, we will continue walking through the letter of 1 John, learning how to live attentively in Christ, how to recognize life, walk in the light, how to love one another, and to remain grounded in truth. If this episode has encouraged you, I want to invite you to share it with someone, a friend, a family member, or even your small group, someone who may be entering the new year with questions and uncertainty. You can also connect with me on social media or at my website at samanthashambo.com, where you'll find additional resources, reflections, and ways to continue this journey together. I'd love to hear from you. Let's learn together what it means to live loved, rooted in fellowship, guided by truth, and led into complete joy. Until next time, keep living loved.